Well, if you'd take your seats and turn to Genesis 31, and we'll have Scott share with us the word.
Genesis 31, verses 25 through 55. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done, that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease you, my lord, that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams from your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Therefore, I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is the heap, and here is the pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness. And this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Amen.
Well, as we continue through this chapter, it's amazing. I was telling Don earlier that I shared the first 24 verses last week with the Easter message tied to the end. It amazes me how much God has laid on my heart to share with you, even today as we look at this section. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you those things that God has just stirred in me. And I hope that you see that, that I'm able to communicate it. So he saw the moment to flee away for Laban and that controlling uncle, Laban. You know, today we complete this chapter. We will see that Laban catches up to Jacob, which is we knew would happen. Here we go. Verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched it in the mountains of Gilead. So this slow-moving train of a family, you know, they had all the herds. They had the sheep, they had the cattle, they had the goats, they had, four women, lots of kids, 11 kids. They were traveling very slow. But they had accomplished at least 300 miles because from Haran to Gilead is about that. So they're exhausted, and even though they knew Laban was coming, they couldn't go on any further. They camp out and they rest. Now remember the dream that Laban had the night before. It was the verse that we left off with last week, there in verse 24, where God warned this guy. He warned Laban, do not say a word either good or bad to Jacob. But this wouldn't stop this conniving old guy in his plan. And so let's see how that works. And Laban said to Jacob in verse 26, what have you done that you have stolen away unto me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. You might, huh? So his plan is to shame Jacob. He would use this shame so that he might feel like, hey, it's all your fault. Innocent old Laban is being wronged here. That's the picture he's painting. Shame is a tool, folks, that, well, really, I say they use, but it's the manipulators of our society. The manipulators use to submit, to get you to submit to their wants. Why, Jacob, you missed out on this party that I have made for you as a send-off. You know, I had a big bash going. I had it all planned out, you see, and you just took off. Oh, is that why you came in such fury so that God had to intervene to keep you from killing me, Laban? People that use manipulation to get others to do what they want them to do are very subtle in their approach. And really, this is a trait that we learn early in life, isn't it true? I see it in my little grandkids. When they come up and they will subtly come to Gina or I, and they'll have this little cute smile. There will be this dripping sweetness. And they'll melt your heart right away. And they're asking for, could I have just a little bit more ice cream? Just a little bit more candy, or, you know, something that they want. But listen, Laban was no little manipulator. He was a hardcore, self-centered man that would use whatever he could to get his way. This guy was really a classic buffoon. You know what a buffoon is? A buffoon is a guy, or girl, I guess, anybody that seems to be so ridiculous that they come across trying to be funny, but are really so over the top that other people are repulsed by them. That's a buffoon, and that's what Laban is or was. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Verse 28. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my God's little g? Shame on you, Jacob. I couldn't even kiss my kids goodnight. You stole them away from me. Because you did such terrible offense, you're a fool, he calls him. A manipulator uses these tactics. Did you know that I have the power to destroy you? Did you know that I can crush you like a bug? You know, I can just stomp you out? Folks, this is the real truth of a manipulator. This is the hammer. This is really the hammer that's in their hand. I have the power, and you are a fool for not seeing it. And they intimidate by fear. Most manipulators I have met, they use some sort of or some kind of power over the other person. And this comes in all kinds of forms. This is what most bullies use. And I must tell you this morning, I am not like a bully. I do not like bullies, period. I don't like bullies that will try to intimidate by force. And I never have. I've always struggled with that. From the time that I was in junior high and school, I have a memory that sticks out as I was going down through the class hallway there, heading for my class, I should say, in the hallway. And I had this big bunch of books, you know, how you just carry all these books, you get them out of your locker, and I was walking down through the hallway there, and this guy, this bully, came from behind me, and he just reached out and yanked my books out. You know how it was in junior high. There were kids everywhere scrambling to their classes. There goes my books, important enough papers to me. They just went everywhere, and people were tromping on them, and they stood around and laughed. To me, that was one of my nightmares of an eighth grader. And this bully just stood there and glared at me and laughed. You see, I thought that he could pound me into the pavement, so I didn't retaliate. I was intimidated by the power that this man had over me. Bullies come along with this intimidation often times, and it is the little things that they do to make you believe that they're really tough. I found out later on in high school, junior high, senior high, this particular person, ended up going to prison. As he continued down his bullying ways, that road, doing things, making choices that caused him to get into much trouble. God spoke to me in this fact, and really, it shows to me the power of God that we, as people that know that He's in our life, we can go to Him. You see, Laban was spoken to by God in verse 24 when he was in that nightmare of a night that he had, where he was going to, oh, I'm going to rip that Jacob when I get him. You know, these are my kids. This is my stuff. You know, he's went against my word. I'm going to crush him for that. He didn't do that, did he? He was told, and he believed it. God said, don't you say a good thing or a bad thing against my child. Oh, my friends, there are a lot of bullies in this world. And if you are being bullied, even today, then you turn to your Father and you pray just as Daniel. Remember Daniel of the Old Testament when he was being bullied with the enemy that wanted the king of Persia to change a law and make a law where his prayer time would be an offense that was due execution? What did he do there in chapter 6 of Daniel, there, verse 10? He says, I'm just going on with my prayer time with the Lord. He didn't change anything. That did get him into the den of lions, but God was there. And he closed the mouth of the enemy. So after he tells Jacob all of these things, he ends with verse 30 with, but you had to take my gods too? He's like crying here, the bully. He's like, what did you do with my gods? You know, I depend on them. He's a manipulator, but first, listen folks, don't ever miss this with Laban. He was an idolater, first off. He was a manipulator, second, I should say. He was an idolater, first. And somebody that is following after false gods often use tactics like manipulation. And then Jacob answered and said to Laban, verse 31, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force with whoever you find your gods, little g, do you let them live? Do not let them live? In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. So now we see that Jacob had been bullied by Laban because he recognizes that he fears him. He fears this bully guy. He has for 20 plus years. And really, that's what bullies do. They operate in fear. Listen, if you are being bullied, even now, or things of the past, or maybe even the future, people that try to intimidate you, you just step behind God as your shield. Step behind God and don't allow the darts of intimidation attack you, put you on in a place where you do things that you normally wouldn't do. Running away in fear, that we have seen so many different examples in the Word where people have gotten into trouble. Listen, God has given us the tools to operate in this world we live, even though it's a very wicked world. Ephesians 6 speaks to us about the things that God would have as an armor basis for us. Study those things described in the 14, 15, 16, 17th verse of Ephesians 6. Put on the armor every day. Those things that would protect you and keep you from fearing. Jacob, not even a clue that Rachel had stolen the household idols, And we really don't know why she did that. It doesn't say. I talked a little bit about it last week, but she stole them. Maybe it was something that she saw that was sort of like the crystal ball, you know. Maybe he got some power, and we don't want him to catch us, so I'll take his gods and he'll be without power. We don't really know. Maybe she was an idol worshiper. I sort of doubt that. But whatever reason she took them, what Jacob did here is he accidentally put a curse on his wife. And I want you to notice, we don't have time to go into it today, but we're going to talk about it. In chapter 35, just ahead of us, we will see that Rachel dies young. Rachel ends up dying in childbirth as she is delivering her second child, Benjamin. And she's buried in Bethlehem. And remember, I told you that Jacob went on to bury his wife Leah in the tomb along with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah. But Rachel would be left out because Rachel, I think, received this curse here. Be very careful. Be very careful in the things that you would use, especially cursing. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because there are we live in a spiritual realm. And there are spiritual entities all about us. And we do the things that we want to do. But if we, in a moment of anger, curse somebody, there are ramifications for that. Be careful. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let it not be displeased, my lord, that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household gods or idols. So Laban here, he searches the tents furiously for his idols, because they had power in his eyes. And they also showed leadership. In their culture, your leader of the family would be the one that had the idols set up probably in their tent in a special way. So Rachel is found sitting on the camel's gear as Laban, her father, comes into the tent, her tent. And she's sitting on the camel's gear and had the idols under them. So she tells him a story, which really was a lie, because she had them. She's pretending to be unclean, you see. Because in that culture, well, in all cultures, a woman had a monthly period, and here she was saying that that was the day that she was dealing with. And their culture deemed that a woman was unclean of that time of each month. So she learned manipulation, you see. She used a little bit of female manipulation against her uncle there. She'd been raised in a home of a bully, so she knew about manipulation. Laban didn't want to even check her out. Did you notice that? He didn't even say, well, are you sitting on anything? Or, you know, is there something in those bags there or that saddle gear? He didn't even mention it. It just goes on from there. You see, the reason he didn't want to even investigate is that he didn't want to take the chance that his idols being found out incapable, dirty, unclean by a woman, you see. Because that would be saying that his idols were susceptible to being unclean. Whoa, that wouldn't work. What would a bully say? How in the world would an idol not be able to overcome that? So he didn't want to talk about it. He just moved on. Rachel lived on with really the curse that her husband had made and lived on with the intimidating factor, knowing what she did. It never says what happens to the idols. Interesting subject. And Rachel would go on a few chapters from here and die in childbirth. Probably a pretty young woman. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, verse 36. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock." You know, Jacob's angry, understandably so. And for this pent-up frustration that he's had for years, it comes pouring out. He'd been through the school of hard knocks, you see. He'd been through a really difficult life for 20 years. He was conned into having to take the woman he didn't want to marry, Leah. You remember the story? He worked 7 years to get Leah, but he really wanted Rachel, so he had to work another 7 years. Hard labor, farming, herding, doing all, and we're finding out here some of the things that he had to do in taking care of the losses. Laban never suffered losses. Jacob took it. He cared for him completely, faithfully. And then he had to work another 6 years after getting them both to raise enough herds and have enough cattle to be able to go out on his own. 20 years of dealing with a man like this. You may be recalling a situation in your life where you've had to deal with a long time relationship with a man or a woman that was a manipulator, that was a person that wasn't very fun to be around, but you had no choice. You had to find a way to live on. This Jacob graduates from this school of hard knocks, and we are seeing that he's graduating with a furious rejection of the bully that bullied him to the point that he said, "Enough. What is my sin?" he would ask. "What caused it to be such a problem with you? What is your charge against me specifically? You would have killed me if it wasn't for God interceding. Why are you so discouraged and so bummed and so much wanting my life? Why do you want to control me? Tell me. Let these people here in this room judge. Did you find your idols that you accused me of stealing? I've been careful not to take one thing from you in 20 plus years." Oh, do you hear the emotion? Jacob was pouring it out. Verse 39, "But that which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day. The drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years, and I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for my flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Jacob had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and my labor and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Wow. It's hard to not understand why these words poured out of Jacob. And folks, this is a great way to deal with a buffoon that is a bully. You put him in his place with words, with defining his character and how that character has affected you and your family. When we tell the truth with a sincere heart, without getting mad, that's key, without getting angry and striking out, we accomplish much. We literally take the power away from the manipulator and the bully. When we live life like what Jacob did in his career to give strength to these words of rebuke, he was a credible man. He was a great person to care for the flocks. He sacrificed his life and his time to be all that he could be for Laban. You see, if in their culture, if there was a dead sheep found, killed by a wolf, he went out and he would replace it with one from his own flock, it says. In their culture, a shepherd could bring a sheep before the owner. If your job was to go out and shepherd your owner's sheep, then and all of a sudden a wolf came along and he killed it, and you came in and interceded and scared him off, you could take that dead sheep, although not eaten, you could take it to the owner and he would forgive you. Jacob didn't even do that. He would just go on and replace it with one of his. And then he gives the reason that all these things worked out. He gave the reasons why there was favor on his side, obviously, over the 20 years. It is because the God of his fathers watched over him, watched out over everything of his. I would have rather him say personally that his God was not just his father's God, but we get the idea of what he means here, that Jacob had a God, and his God was a living God. We really cannot live trusting in the God of my grandmother. We can't live in the aftermath of, well, the God of my pastor. We can't live in the God of my wife or my husband. We must live with the living God as our personal God, knowing him in such a way that we've made that commitment known to him, that he is our Lord and he is our Father, and that he is directing our lives. And Laban answered and said to Jacob in verse 43, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine, but what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born?" Still wanting to make known his displeasure at not having his way. He didn't change. He's just upset that he didn't get his way. And so he tries once again to shame Jacob. And that's what manipulators do. They never give up. It's sort of like a lion, though. When you deal with a manipulator, a bully, like Laban, and you deal with him in such a way with a credible character that you would see him like a lion without any teeth. Oh, he's got a roar. And his roar is going on about this world. You may be walking this earth today knowing that there is a lion about your midst. There is this roaring lion that would come and try to scare you. You're thinking that he might devour you. But the truth of it is, the gospel of Jesus Christ has pulled his teeth. That he has no power over you. Oh, he can roar, but he cannot scare you if you trust in God, if you stay anchored in Jesus. So he goes on there in the 44th verse, and he says, "Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and me, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Shahadutha. But Jacob called it Gilad. So Laban says, "Okay, I'll do this. I want at least a covenant, because I don't trust you." This is the guy talking about Jacob. And probably early on there was times that Jacob gave reason for Laban to not trust him. Recall, Jacob came to him as deep-rooted, as a conniver, as a manipulator himself. But God had been at work in this man. Jacob would say the same thing to Laban. "I don't trust you either. I have to have God to trust. And so, nevertheless, I will enter this covenant with you." Jacob takes a stone pillar, which was a symbol to him of his experience at none other than the place of Bethel. You see, Bethel is that place where Jacob came from Beersheba on his quick exit out of the family, going to Haran, not knowing if Esau was following him. Esau had made the statement, "I'm going to kill my brother." And so he was running away in fear, having never been alone, out on his own, out in the desert area, Bethel, where he slept. And you know the story. He slept with a rock for a pillow. Didn't have a very good night. And he had a dream that this ladder was going from earth to heaven. And these angels he saw in this dream were ascending to heaven and descending from heaven. And at the top of the ladder was God. And so he spoke to him, and in this dream he felt the comfort of knowing, I'm going to give my life to a God that is in total control and that sees everything and that is watching out over me. And I submit to you, that was his born-again experience. That was the place that he met him and became born again. He yielded his heart and life to God Almighty. "Please, God, come into me and take care of me here at Bethel. I commit my life to you." And that God that stood at the top of the ladder, where the angels ascended and descended, heard every word, because he was the author of this dream. They gathered up stones and they made this heap, which then they sacrificed an animal and they ate there on it. What is interesting to me is the two names they chose. The covenant, as they were making this heap, this place where they would draw up the covenant, Laban used an Aramaic word, Jagar Shahadutha, which means heap of witness. But Jacob, he uses a different name. He uses a Hebrew name, Gilead, which is the exact same meaning, but in a different language, his language, the language of his people to be. The idea is that each of their gods would watch over the other. There would be the little g gods that Laban lost, can't find, and there would be Jacob and his living God that you and I are gathered here this morning, knowing that he's seeing us, that he's looking out over us, if you are truly a Christian today. And Laban said, verse 48, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Gilead, also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or you take other wives, because my daughters, although no man is with us," see, God is witness between you and me. It's interesting that Mizpah means watch. That's it, watch. It's not given in a good way in the context of this chapter. It's given as a suspicion of each other, that one would be conniving behind the other's back. I have heard this Mizpah used in weddings as a theme, using this in a context of blessings, that when we're apart, you know, we'll be watching out. Our God will be watching out over us. But that's not what's taking place here. In our marriage or even in relationships with people, we should never, never live in such a way that we are suspicious of each other, where we have to send out a spy or have a spy on one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is our love chapter. And when we go to that and we look at the description of what true agape love is, the love that a Christian should have, it says in verse 4, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." You know, cards and events have used the theme of Mizpah benediction. I don't know if you've ever shopped in that way where you've seen this term used, or even in weddings or things like that. The idea being that when we are apart from one another, that there will be a watchful eye on each other by God, and that is a wonderful thing to think about, but that is not what is being used here in the context of this wording in this chapter. This was a warning. This was a warning that God is watching you. And I want to say that God is watching you today. And I'm so glad. He is watching you. And if you are one that plots, if you are one that connives as a Laban, or even in the early years of Jacob, then know that your sins will find you out. Those sins that God is already aware of, He will find you out. And if you happen to be one of those, you can deal with those sins right now, right here, right today. Because all it takes, if you have faith and you know God is your Lord and Savior, you can ask Him to forgive you. You can confess to Him that you've done some of those things, and you can ask forgiveness and be forgiven at once. And once we do that, we come to the other use of the term, Mizpah, benediction, where we live knowing God is watching out over us and protecting us. The choice is always ours, as God wants us to make a choice for Him personally. You see, God will work until you take your last breath on this earth to get you to commit to Him, that you know Him personally, that you have accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior. He's very patient. He will wait upon you with great patience. He's full of mercy, but He does expect you to respond to Him. Laban said to Jacob in verse 51, "Here's this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm." So a line's drawn. It's like, you know, when we was a kid, we'd take out a line. Okay, I'm going to draw this. Don't you step on my side. You know, and every time the kids, when they're playing like that, there's the challenge. I'm stepping on. Now what are you going to do? You know. Well, in this case, it was a little deeper than that. There's a harm's going to come to you if you do. Jacob had come from the promised land, Beersheba. The promised land that God one day would make His people multiply more than the numbers of the sands of the seashore, he said. And yet here he is in the land of Haran for the last 20 years finding a wife. It ended up to be four wives and 11 kids. And lots of camels, sheep, and goats. But, you know, who's counting? He left the land of Haran where his mother was born and raised. And now he would never return to that land again. And he moves on. And he says in verse 53, "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread. And they had a little spaghetti too. And they stayed all night on the mountain. That was a little plug, sorry. Both Laban and Jacob, they were to swear to God to make this covenant between them stick. You know, I think that Laban sensed that God Almighty, that God of Jacob, he knew that God was working in him. And he was not going to be able to do the things that he wanted him to do. And that he wouldn't be able to stronghold like he'd done in the past with Jacob. And though he sees these things, Laban sees the hand of a living God in another person. The sad thing is, there are people that never come to the place of receiving Him as their God. That's the reality, folks. Jacob was there at one time in his life too, where he didn't believe in God. He had a family that believed in God. He had grandfathers that believed in God. But he didn't believe in God until chapter 28, where he was broken, where he'd had the worst of the worst things happen in his life. Nothing had he ever imagined would take place like what happened to him. As he was chased away from his family, chased by his brother, threatening to kill him, and he knew he probably would. As he was out of the care of his very overpowering mother that just absolutely controlled his life. Here he was out in the desert of Bethel. And the God of his father Isaac, and the God of his grandfather Abraham, came to him in that night in the desert, and it changed everything. I hope that every single one of you here today are born again, knowing personally the God that saves. You see, he was the God of Jacob now. And we're going to see that through this life, this man not only changed his heart and his attitude, but his life would be changed and blessed. He had lots to have changed yet. He had much change ahead for him. He wasn't perfect. But listen, folks, he was not that heel-grabbing conniver, that double-crossing guy that duped his father and duped his brother. He was not that man any longer. His character had changed. Jacob was becoming a man of character who kept his word. His departure from Haran had been characterized by his faithful obedience to God's word. Jacob understood that his entire deliverance had been brought about by God himself. And I know that there are those in this room today that if they had time, they would stand up and say, "Yes, God has seen me. I met him in the floor of a jailhouse, or I met him at the crisis of a divorce. I met him at my health issues, and he is the God of Jacob. He is the God of Abraham. But most importantly, he is the God, the Father God of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, my Lord." And repeatedly, he gives the credit to God for his success. His placing a stone pillar, the heaps of stones, declared his faith in God of Bethel, the God of the born-again experience. His constant provision was from that relationship that became anew on that eve. Far from perfect. Far from perfect, Jacob had grown in grace because of the God of grace. And you may be here today as a man or a woman with great discouragement. And as you look back over your life, you may even be thinking thoughts of, "Man, I've got such a mess behind me. It's like a dung trail back there." But if you turn your life over to the living God, He'll change you. He'll mold you. He'll shape you to be more like Him. It's a process, folks. Don't give up. Even though our lives may resemble a mess like that I described, sorry, but a dunghill trail, God's at work. Don't get discouraged. One day we will look back and we'll see the results of Him walking with us and our character changing. You see, those are the times to build an altar when we recognize and worship Him. You see, God would take this man, this former conniver, this former deceiver, Jacob, and He would birth through him 12 tribes of Israel that will affect all mankind, both yesterday, today, and the future. In all of this, we see God's plan for redemption for mankind. This would lead up, really, eventually, to the cross, where Jesus Christ would die for you and me. And this brings me to think upon the words that Paul wrote, so applicable here in Romans 8, verse 28. And I want to read it to you. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Oh, my friends, we need to follow after Him as faithfully as you can, as He loves you deeply. And when we see the Labans coming, when we see them attacking, put your eyes upon the Father God that's at the top of the ladder. Lift your eyes to the hills. Keep your vision upon Him, and He will deliver you. I'd like to have the worship team take their place. We'll finish up in verse 55 here. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Here's the sad part of the human race. More than I know, there are people like this here. Laban. Like this guy Laban that refused to bend the knee to their Creator God. They will bend their knee to a false God as long as that God is dead and can be used to replace their image or that fulfillment in their heart that was meant for the living God. That to me makes a conniver, a buffoon, a manipulating bully that this man Laban was. He would kiss his family goodbye. He would take his sons and depart, never again to see his daughters, never again to see his grandkids. He would ride off in his pride, not willing to concede that he may be wrong. You see, if anything that I have learned in the 8 years that I have been a teaching pastor is that I don't have anything worth boasting about. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Like Paul says in his teaching, where we find him going from Saul, that was his first name, Saul, meaning requested one, Pharisee of Pharisees, the requested one, stand in line to touch my hand. He went to that name given to him by the Lord, Paul, which means call me little. Call me little. You see, early in his ministry, it's found that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And then in the middle of his ministry, we see there in Ephesians 3:8, I am less than the least of all saints. And then when he was about to lose his head as he bowed to the guillotine, it's found him to say in 1 Timothy 1:15, I am the chief of sinners. This was the man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I want to have God look upon me, and I hope that you join me in this. I want Him to see more of Him in my life and less of me. It's truly the place that we'll find the greatest peace.